Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody today to the Baptist Christian Church. And if you're visiting with us, fill out a card there in front of you and put it in the offering plate. Opportunities for this week. Today at 10:45, we have Sunday school classes for all ages. So we encourage everyone to stay for that. And if you need to know what class to go to, let us know and we'll show you. Also, Tuesday at 6:30 at the trustees meeting, or having a meeting at the parsonage. Now, the finance committee, we always have to meet here, so we're not as privileged. But I think maybe if you show up an hour early, you may get supper, too. I don't know if Linda knows that or not. But also, from 7 to 8:30 on Tuesday, the ladies are having a Bible study, and Wednesday at 6:30 is prayer and Bible study. You might want to keep in your prayers. Rick Shoeholder's grandmother passed away, so keep that family in your prayers. And also, Steve Schwartzel is having a surgery this Friday. He's having a kidney removed that they found cancer in, so keep him in your prayers. And congratulations to Adam Kennel for graduating from Ball State, and he found out his dad still got some money left, so I think he said he's going 2 years to Central Michigan. Is that right? So, for your missions project for May, is non-perishable food items that are they're going to restock the shelves for a man. So if you have any of those, bring them to the church. And also mark your calendar for Vacation Bible School, which is a 5-day club. It's July 5th to the 9th from 6 to 8 p.m. Memory verse this week, you can get these back in the foyer if you'd like one, is Psalms 119:59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your status. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're especially glad to see Jack and Loa. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah. Welcome. It is good to see you and all your bodyguard. And
yes.
Hey, no, no, ma'am, we wouldn't do that. And you notice how that when I first came, I don't know, second or third week, every time, you know, people walk by, I'd have to ask their names again. And one time she said, "Now, when I come next week, I expect you to call me by name." And I didn't know her. And, you know, she can appear like she means what she says, you know. And so all week long I fretted about that and wasn't paying any attention. And the next Sunday was standing out there just having a good time asking people their name. And I looked up, and about two people down the line, there she was. And I remember my heart sort of stopped because I thought, who is that? I could be the pastor with the shortest career here, and God moved and worked a miracle, because when she walked up, I just stuck my hand out and said, "Hi, Loa, how are you?" And we've been on good terms ever since. Oh, what a blessing. It is good to see you here this morning. I'll just share some other exciting news with you. I think it's neat when our people at any age accomplish things, and Adam's graduated from college, but was it yesterday, Saturday, or Friday? Yeah, over at the Midwest Conference, 8 schools, and you know more about than I do. I think about 4,000 kids or something like that, whatever. But anyway, Hannah Tevis placed second in the girls' high jump in all of that. I think that's pretty cool. And Allie, stand up a minute. Hannah jumped over her. That's pretty good. She jumped 4.9, and Allie said, "That's like jumping over me." So, that's pretty good. Anyway, God bless us. We have a good time, don't we? Aren't you glad you're here this morning? I am. I'm glad you came. I really am. Oh, it's good. David says, I think, in Psalm 95, he says, "Come, let us bow down in worship Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's just now bow in worship and kneel before the Lord in our hearts and ask him to come and minister to us. I do have another note of praise, and that is that the forecast is that Gene Perry should be coming home to stay sometime this week. They said middle to the end of the week, and she is just doing amazing, and she will be the first one to tell you that it is prayer that has worked in her behalf. So you continue to pray and rejoice, and we'll keep you posted, okay? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you. And we do bow down. And we kneel before you as your people. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done so that we can say we are your people. You have chosen us and called us, and thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us before you as in an act of worship. And we pray, our Father, that that will be the true attitude and spirit of our hearts, that we have come to honor and praise and glorify and exalt you and you alone. We sit before you with expectation, and we ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can do. Thank you for being such a great, wonderful God. We ask you, please, accept these tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart in thanksgiving for all that you have done, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 9, 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, the man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the king in the kingdom of God." The Lord adds his blessing to the reading of the word.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, now is the time that we sit quietly before you and remember that you are Almighty God. It is time that we allow you now to minister to us from your word and through your Holy Spirit. And we would ask that that is exactly what happens. We pray that you would use these words and take them to the hearts of all who are in this room, so that each heart hears and understands and receives the message that you have for that heart. And our Father, we do thank you for all the blessings. You have given us a high and holy commission. You have charged us, and you have made us accountable and responsible. And now, Father, we come to learn how to better handle the ministry that you have given to each of us. We pray that you will rehearse our ministry with us daily, that you will show us every opportunity and give us whatever it is that we need to take advantage of the opportunity to witness, to disciple, to draw people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, our Father, we pray that you and you alone are glorified. We pray that you will help us to focus our thoughts solely on what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals. And in that, we'll praise and honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Last week, we looked at the first man in this trio that Jesus talks about. And that man said that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. And we learned that to make a statement like that to Jesus requires quite a bit of commitment. We understand that Jesus said, even the animals better have it better than I do. I don't have anything that this world would consider a comfort to help me in my ministry. And the man had an idea of what he wanted to do, it, and he makes a good statement. But he made it without considering the consequences of what he was saying. And beloved, you and I need to understand that, especially in our time and our culture, salvation is all about going to heaven. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Salvation is all about becoming an ambassador for Christ. Salvation is all about repentance, turning from sin to God. Salvation is all about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and taking a human life lost and aimless and giving it purpose and direction that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, follows the Holy Spirit's leading, and in doing all of that, draws others to Christ. Salvation carries with it a huge responsibility, a huge accountability, not to any human on earth at this time, but to God Himself. And it does us good to remember that. The Lord calls, somebody might say, how important is it really to disciple, Pastor? Doesn't the Lord call those whom He wants to be saved? And if God does not call people, they don't get saved. Isn't that right? That is biblically true, yes. And that's why every time you think about that, the wrong thing, the way Satan wants you to think is, well, what about those that aren't called? Does God not call some so they can go to heaven? The thing you ought to think about is this. God called me. I have been saved. I was wanted. God desired my fellowship. He called me. He helped me understand. And I'm saved. And my life will forever be a tribute to that. We ought to think about what we have. We ought to focus on the mission at hand. How important is it really? Pardon me. How important is it to disciple? I found this little story, and I think maybe it'll help. The statement is this. The church today is raising a whole generation of mules. They know how to sweat and how to work hard, but they don't know how to reproduce themselves. It's not known who said that, but it is a statement of incredible insight. Mules are hard workers. They've carried supplies, plowed fields, pulled wagons, transported people. The problem is that they're almost always sterile and thus cannot reproduce. They're hard workers, but they are the end of the line. They do not produce more like themselves. The church is full of hard workers. They teach classes, serve the physical needs of others, clean up and mow the grass, cook, move tables, organize social events, visit and even write letters and cards, and do a host of other things. There's just one problem. They don't reproduce. They don't teach the gospel to the lost so others can become hard workers. They are the end of the line. The real job the Lord gave us is to go into the world and reproduce ourselves by making disciples of others. It's a tough lesson to realize that you may have worked hard and yet still haven't gotten the job done. Let us say it plainly. If we are not evangelizing, we are not doing the job completely. If we are nothing more than a generation of mules,
we are on the road to extinction. That's pretty much the way it is. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save people. And if you go on and read that chapter, Paul says to the Corinthians, who were much like we are, caught up in a generation of philosophical dissertations, a whole generation that said salvation is really spiritual knowledge the way you perceive it. We're not so much different than the church at Corinth. We just communicate in a different way. And that chapter says that God has chosen the simple things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to overcome the strong. And by every measure, in our society today, those people who call themselves fundamental and conservative, born-again Christians, are in the majority. We are made to look foolish. We are made to be weak, when the truth is we are wiser, we are stronger, we are eternal, if you will. We ought to be the ones leading the world. And yet, in all that we are, we're failing to do what God asks us to do. And that is to go and make disciples. That's the commission given to the church. It's God's plan, not something any man cooked up. There's another question that comes to mind when it comes to this matter of discipleship. Somebody might say, well, how do I know when I'm ready to be a disciple? The biblical truth is you can be a disciple when you get up off your knees asking God to save you. You could start right then. You could get up off your knees and turn around and tell somebody else how to get saved because of what you just did. But beyond that, God has a wonderful way of meeting with his people throughout their life as an adopted child, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let them know it's time for them to move on. But I want to say this carefully but clearly. And I've had people say to me, I don't get anything out of whatever it is you say. I don't understand it. I'm not with it. I'm going to say this very kindly, but I am going to say it. I'm going to say it firmly. You get out of this whatever you put into it. And if you don't put anything into it, of course you're not going to get anything out of it. And if you come into this room at this time and you say, okay, I wonder what he's going to do for me this morning. I doubt anything. You're coming for the wrong reason. You see, beloved, you and I have to live with the attitude that when we walk in those doors on Sunday morning and we fellowship, and I think we should, it is right to fellowship with the brothers and sisters. When the music starts, it is by all of our musicians designed to help us prepare ourselves for worship. And worship, listen, worship is God-centered. Worship has everything to do with God and nothing to do with me. And whatever it is you hope for when you come in here on Sunday morning, whatever it is, if you come in with an attitude that says, I will now spend the next hour, whatever, worshiping my Savior, worshiping my Heavenly Father, and praising Him for all that I have, most of all, for the fact that He has redeemed me, then I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, when you leave here, you'll leave here very satisfied and ready to go serve again. Because we don't think like that, We don't think like the scriptures want us to think. You and I do not look around our circles of influence, those people that we know, fellowship with, that we're in contact with all the time in our daily lives beyond this time. We don't see them on their way to a Christless hell. We don't look at them and say, there is the enemy. God's wrath is pointed at them. Ephesians 2:3. Our heart doesn't break because we're in. And Jesus comes right down to the point when he deals with these three men right here, or these three people. And it really ought to just stop us and cause us to say, woe be unto me if I find myself here. We find a lot of reasons not to take the first step. How do I know when I'm ready to disciple? When I was almost 16, I started to take flying lessons. And the first biggest thing in flying is your first solo. Everybody wants to do that, and it generally takes 9 to 10 hours to do that. And when we got to 9 to 10 hours, and my instructor wasn't even using the word solo, I knew that it was going to take me a little longer. And one day we were out, and it was a beautiful day, and we were practicing landings and takeoffs, and I'd done that, I don't know, it seemed like 100,000 times. And we were taxiing back down at the end of the runway, and I pulled, ready to turn around, and he said, Rich, you're going to learn something really fast about this airplane. And I said, really? What's that? And he says, it climbs a whole lot faster with only one. And he opened the door and got out. I said, hey, the hour ain't up yet. And he said, you want a solo, don't you? And I said, yeah. He said, okay, go solo. And he walked away from the plane. And you know, listen, I mean, you already know I'm not all that smart, but you know, I think I remembered every word that man had ever said to me, and I thought it was the most exciting thing to take that airplane down the runway for the first time, and I pulled back on the stick a little bit, and lo and behold, it came off the ground, and it started climbing, and I said, man, you better do this thing right now. You got it off. You got to get it back on, and I whooped all the way down the runway when all three wheels hit the ground right side up. That was the greatest feeling in the world. And you know, you usually try to plan for those things, but I didn't know. I don't know what they do now, but back then they took whatever shirt you had on and they took it out and they cut a piece of the shirt tail off about like that. And then they wrote first solo and the date, and they hung that up on the wall. And the shirt's not much good after that. I had no idea I was ready to solo. But my instructor did. He knew I could do it. Even if I told him, I'm not ready for this, he knew I was ready. And I want to tell you something. Listen, I'm not your instructor. Okay? I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a middleman. That's all I am. Your personal instructor, the Lord Jesus, the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives inside you, who is God, all God, 100% as much God as God the Father is, only in a different person, who lives inside you, knows when you're ready to solo. And he brings you to that point. Okay? Now, let's do a little inductive Bible study here this morning. And you're open, your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 9. If you don't have one, take one out of the pew and get it open to Luke chapter 9. And I want you to look in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now look at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between those two men? When you sit down and you read that, and you look and you say, okay, I'm going to study this a little bit. Here are three different scenarios. What's the difference between the first man and the second man? Well, you've got it figured out, haven't you? The first man was a volunteer. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the second man was called. He received an invitation to follow. Okay? Huge difference there. You need to notice that. How many? Now you're there, okay? Jesus makes a reply in verse 60. The man says, but the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, how many things did Jesus tell that man to do? Okay, how many of you think one? Anybody want to take a guess? How many? Two. Huh? Three. Okay, here. How many are going to wait and find out what the answer is and then make a decision? Oh, okay. He told him to do two things. Okay? He said, number one, you go and, or he said, you let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay? And if you will, look at it this way. One, he said, don't you worry about burying the dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Or you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, before you get too far, you say, boy, I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. I've never been called to preach. Wrong. This has nothing to do with the call to preach. This is the great commission to an individual. He said, you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. So, there are a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves when we put ourselves in this position. Now, let's just pretend for a minute that everybody in this room has been saved long enough that God thinks you're ready to take the next step. And so he puts it in your heart. Okay? Number one, this man is given an invitation. Follow me. First question, are you ready to put his will first? Are you ready to put God's will first? In the Old Testament, and you've all got study Bibles, so you can follow your concordance and your chain reference throughout your Bible, and you'll see that this is just one verse of a bunch of them throughout the Old Testament. And David says in Psalm 40, in the first two verses, in verses 7 and 8, he says, then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's verses like that, it's statements like that that help us understand why David was after God's heart. And that was what God said about David. Matthew chapter 20. This is a whole study, and you can just go chain after chain after chain through both Testaments. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. When the ten heard about this, when the ten heard that a couple of the disciples had asked for permission to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, we read this. Going a little further, Jesus fell down on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And down in verse 42, he went a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." Now later on, you can look at those two verses and see the difference in the prayer that Jesus prayed there. All through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, those people that you and I would call great saints of the faith, the people in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, all of those people came to the point in their life where they said, it is the will of God that must be and hold first place in my life. Now, here's the thing I want you to catch about this. The only people that Jesus ever got irate with were the Pharisees, the legalists. No other person who was a man or a woman of God was a legalist. Okay? I was talking with someone this last week, and they said, we've kind of been talking, my wife and I have been talking that we need more religion in our life. And I said, well, I think that'd be fun to talk about. I'd like to do everything possible to keep you from getting more religion in your life, but just maybe come to know Christ as Savior and have fun as a Christian. See, no, God doesn't want us to be religious. God wants us to be so wound up, so wrapped up, so focused on His will that that is the most important thing in our life. Now, in our context, this man makes a reasonable request to you and I, right? I will follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. And see, that would have been a terrible thing to him. That would have been a really important burden on this man's mind, because in that day, it was up to the children, and especially the son, to see that their parents were cared for even in death. It was just the children's responsibility to make the funeral arrangements. What's wrong with that? And this, it doesn't mean this man's father had already died. Doesn't even mean he was sick. He said, I have some affairs to take care of. For just a minute, would you go back, please, or I'm sorry, go forward to Luke 14. Look in Luke 14 with me for a minute. And when you get there, find verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and his sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, to you and I, that's a radical statement, isn't it? It was a pretty radical statement to them. Now, by the way, this is a point where some people, their higher critics will say, see, there are contradictions in the Bible. There's Jesus telling you that if you want to follow him, you've got to hate your father and mother. Jesus can't say that. It's against the very nature of him. See, like God, Jesus is love. And if you and I heard this in Aramaic Greek, we would say, I don't like the way this is translated, just to be honest with you, okay? I don't want to pick with the smart people, but it would have been nicer had they just worded it this way. Anyone who wants to follow me has to put a higher priority on their relationship and duty to me as God, even than to their parents. You have to have more allegiance to God, to his service, to his kingdom, to all that is about him. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus nowhere ever says, nor does any of the Bible anywhere ever say, seek ye first the pleasure of men, the acceptance of men. Seek ye first to blend in. Seek ye first to do what is comfortable for you. The only thing Jesus ever says is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. God said that in the Old Testament this way. When you go into the land, don't you look to the right or the left. You keep your eyes focused solely on me. I am what you're all about. And that's still true today. And you and I have to get a hold of the idea that when a Christian puts God's will first, above all else, more often than not, a but comes up. You know why? I'll do that but. You know why? Because Satan knows what you're getting ready to do. And he knows that you're getting ready to put him a little further out of the picture. And he comes in and he attacks you in the way that he knows he can most effectively hurt you, and he causes that butt to pop up. And when you and I focus on that butt and we put that in there, that is the self refusing to be denied. Remember, we go back to the starting point. If anyone will what? First, follow me. What's the first thing you say, okay, I'm committed to following Christ. What's the first thing Jesus says? You must deny yourself. And that but is self refusing to be denied. I will follow you. I will do whatever you ask, but first, I need to learn more. I don't want to mess this up. I will do whatever you want, but first, I have to grow. But first, I have to change my attitude. But first, I have to fit it into my schedule. Any of that sound remotely familiar? Here's the problem. See if you get it. But first, what does the scripture say this man responds? But first, Lord, let me. You see that? That's the problem. You and I, in order to do what Jesus wants, in order for you and I to stop being a generation of mules, in order for you and I to take every step we can take, to put forth every effort we can put forth to make sure that there's Baptist Christian Church, which is a conservative and fundamental, God-honoring, God-worshiping organization of born-again believers, redeemed and washed in the blood, as long as that is necessary until the rapture, we need to put the will of God first. And that means down to the last itty-bitty tiny little thing, I need to deny myself. When you and I come to the point we say, your will be done, not mine, God takes over. God then makes it his responsibility to lead you in the path he wants you to go. He will work with you where you are. But beloved, I've said it before, God will not. God, who is omnipotent. God, who is all power, the source of all power, the source of all knowledge, God, who is the beginning, comes to your heart's door, and there he stops. And he will not open it himself. And that is biblical. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open. Take any man out there and put your name in there. If I will open the door, then what? He'll come in and fellowship with me. You see, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. I will, but. Somewhere, sometime, you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, I need to get rid of the but. That was this man's problem. Now, here's why you have to do that first. The first question is, are you willing to be involved, or are you willing to put God's will first? And you have to do that because, second of all, you have to ask yourself this question. Am I willing, am I ready to be involved in people's lives? In people's lives. And I think that is a huge rub. Today, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says this. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus extends an invitation, here's what Jesus says. I'd like for you to come and follow me. I'd like for you to deny yourself. I'd like for you to live under the condemnation of the world. That's taking up your cross. And if you would, I'd like for you to let me get involved in your life. And that's exactly what he's saying. One of Satan's most effective tools, as I've said before, is a Christian's busyness. A lot of people would say, it's not that I don't want to help people be saved and grow in Christ. It's just that I'm too busy trying to keep up with my own life. We have to ask ourselves the question, what are you going to do? I saw a show one time, and it was about a cop that had a propensity for blowing up things, including people. And in the movie, he had created such a predicament that one of the good guys was given a choice. If you do this, you're going to lose some people over here. If you make this choice, you're going to lose some very dear, close loved ones over here. And so he explains that and sets that up. And then he looks at the guy and he says, so what are you going to do, Jack? What are you going to do? And he got to make a decision. And beloved, let me put this out to you. Is there anybody in this room right now? If somebody in your circle of influence said, help me find the Lord. I don't understand. But I want to be on the right side of God. Is there anybody in this room right now that wouldn't give your very best effort to share with them how to be saved? Huh? No. You'd give it all you had, right? You might be scared spitless. You might even sweat a little bit. But you'd do the best you could, wouldn't you, to lead them to the Lord? Huh? Sure. But let me ask you something. Would this idea, see, and you're going to have to come back to this from now on, because one of the greatest delights that Satan has in this whole thing called salvation is all the people who have been honestly, genuinely led to the Lord by somebody who cared and then abandoned without any further discipleship. Right? I led them to the Lord. That's my job. Next. Beloved, the the scriptures teach that when you lead someone to the Lord, you are then responsible to nurture and teach and invest in their life and minister to them and with them, whatever the cost, whatever the time, so that they get to the point they're doing the same thing. That's biblical Christianity. That's the way God intended for it to work. So you have to ask yourself this question: am I willing, if I lead that person to the Lord, am I willing to be involved in that person's life? Jesus took 12 men for 3 years, and on them rested the spread of the gospel from then until the rapture. And by the way, how he did it's no secret. It's right here in the Bible. You can figure it out. But you see, we need to reproduce ourselves. And by the way, there is a way in which we're doing that. It's just the wrong way. We don't want to be guilty of that. And then you have to do another scary thing. You have to be willing to put God's will first. Then you have to be ready to be involved in people's lives. Then you have to be ready to announce the kingdom. This is one of those statements that Jesus makes that sets up a conditional response. And it's also an explanation of true discipleship. Jesus is saying this: once you decide to follow me, there can be nothing more important in your life than spending the rest of your life proclaiming the kingdom of God. But Pastor, I'm just not called to preach. Are you saved? Are you? Then you're called. No, you're not called to be a pastor. You're not called to the office, but you are called to proclaim. And you are called to proclaim it in every way, all the time. You are as accountable, listen to me, you are as accountable to those around you for your ministry as I am to you as your pastor. Now, if you think that's radical, if you think that's improper biblical preaching, find it in here that it's wrong, and I will apologize to you. But I feel pretty safe in what I'm telling you. Jesus does not ever, ever, ever give us the opportunity to come and be saved, be a part of our own little group, and say, well, let the world go to hell. I don't care. I'm in. That's arrogant, brother. That's really arrogant toward God and his salvation and his grace and his mercy and his blessing and his patience and all that he brings to all of us. See, you and I proclaim the kingdom. And what that means is we go, well, let's see. Let's go right back and let Jesus explain it to us. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his law. Why do I say that? Because the righteousness of God is the law of God. It is in the law of God that we see the righteousness of God in relation to the unrighteousness of sin. That's the comparison. Beloved, you and I have been given a whole circle of influence of people. We have to proclaim the kingdom of God. Think about this for a minute. Think about this. God has taken each of you and has divinely directed your life to put you in a position to share with other people who already know you how to become God's child and change positions from being the direct object of his wrath to a joint heir of heaven. You get to do that. You have been called and equipped to do it. And every person in this room right now that knows Christ as Savior is in that position. You have everything you need now to help the people you know stay out of a Christless hell. Okay? Question. What is the reason that you use for not taking advantage of that situation God established for you? And I don't know that it'll happen, but what if it did? What if it happened that at a time future, that person comes and you're there, and they look at you and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" What are you going to say to them? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? And then when that part's over, and it's just you and Yahweh, it's just you and God, what are you going to say to him? And he says, "I put you there, I equipped you, I gave you the opportunity, and I prepared their heart, and you didn't do anything." What are you going to say? "Well, Lord, I wanted to, but..." Isn't going to fly. We have no excuses. You know why? We have the truth. And we know the truth. That makes us accountable. Our Father, we pray that you will use the truth of your word to remind us of the responsibility that we have as believers, as the called ones, to share with those around us, to study, to show ourselves approved, to search the scriptures diligently, to hide them in our heart, that we might be prepared at all times to preach the kingdom, because you have commissioned us to do so. Father, burn this into our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 351. Now's the time of invitation. To me personally, this is the second most time and most important time in this service. Has God dealt with you in some way during this time? Has God met with you and said, "This is where you are. This is the next step you need to take"? There are several people in this room right now that are just really neat prayer warriors. And all they need to know is you'd like for them to pray for you. But they've got to know that. Maybe you have been here for a long time as a Christian and never followed the Lord in baptism. You need to do that. Membership. You need to do that. It's part of it. Maybe you're here today, and as much as you'd like for us to believe you're part of us, in your heart you know you're not, and you know that you're on your way to a Christless hell because you've never repented of your sin and turned from it to God in repentance, asking to be cleansed in the blood. This would be a really good time to let us share that joy with you. You stand and you come as God calls. Our Father in heaven, is your children, somewhere it is in our heart to be ready servants. But as much as we want to be ready, Father, we want to be real. So I pray that you will not let these words depart from us, but that you will come to us over and over again, reminding us of not only who we are, but the responsibility that we have. Open our eyes to those around us. Open our eyes that we might see others through your eyes and with your love. And please, Father, whatever it is we need, we pray that you'll bring it to us and help us to quit finding excuses. Be mighty in our lives this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.